Turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then there's a statement at the end of that verse. Now, in this Bible, it's in parentheses. Whether Jesus spoke it or whether Matthew put it there is of no consequence. The point is, it's part of what we just prayed about with Alex. It's part of the inspired Word of God. Let the reader understand. That implies that we can understand, doesn't it? Let the reader understand, whether Matthew or the words of Matthew or the words of Christ. We see that the scriptures, in this case Daniel, was written so people could understand. Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 26. This is Jesus' statement to the lawyer. Two questions. What is written in the law? What does that imply as far as his responsibility? To read it. And then the second one is, how does it read to you, and what does that imply about his ability? To interpret it, to understand it. He can understand it. And Jesus expected him to have read it and expected him to use the abilities God gave him to understand it. Ephesians 3:4. You know that one, right? When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. All right, would anybody in religion today, quote-unquote Christian religion, ever try to convince people that when they read, they cannot understand? Some of you may have been in Wally's class on Jehovah's Witnesses and remember the statement that I'm going to read here. It's about Charles Taze Russell, that one of the beginners of the Jehovah's Witness movement. Their first president, in fact, Charles Taze Russell. And he wrote the following about his books. His books were called Scripture Studies. Here's what he wrote. Not only do we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself, but we see also that if anyone lays the Scripture Studies aside, even after he has used them, after he's become familiar with them, after he has read them for 10 years, if he then lays them aside and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, though he has understood his Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years, he goes into darkness. On the other hand, if he had merely read the Scripture Studies with their references and had not read a page of the Bible as such, he would be in the light at the end of 2 years because he would have the light of the Scriptures, unquote. Charles Russell's long dead, but the Jehovah's Witness organization, when they come to your door, what do they have in their hand? Their little books. Take their books away and see what happens. Say, let's just study the Bible. And so people are convinced, I really can't understand without these books that men have written. The Roman Catholic Church, for many years, told people they could not understand. In fact, they did not want them reading their Bibles. That has changed somewhat in that they allow people to read their Bibles. But if you want an authoritative, accurate understanding of the Bible, you have to go to the church. The church, by the church, they do not mean the people that meet in the Catholic churches. They mean the hierarchy. They believe that the hierarchy is guided by the Holy Spirit. Jehovah's Witnesses have that same kind of concept, that they have still have direct guidance by God. And so the Roman Catholics teach that. So you can read it if you want to, but if you really want to know what it means, you go to the priest or the hierarchy, and the church will tell you what it means. Protestantism rejected that. That's not correct. So they've got their own system. In Protestant theology, there's the Protestant principle. The Protestant principle says that because of man's depravity that he's born with, you can't just pick up a Bible and start reading it and understand it. What's got to happen is the Holy Spirit has first got to convict you that it is the Word of God, and then he's got to work on your heart to enable you to understand it. And without that direct influence of the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand it. And so, if you go to a Protestant seminary, they want you to study the history of theology. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's been working through all those theologians down through the centuries. And so once again, it's not a matter of you picking up your Bible and reading it and applying the same laws of understanding that you would whether you're studying history or geography or science. No, no. This time you've got to have something, some kind of direct influence by the Holy Spirit of God. Of course, there's a big problem with both of those, both the Roman Catholic position and the Protestant position, because the Roman Catholic doctrine has changed over the years. And the Protestant system, these theologians that are guided by the Spirit, don't agree. Got a big problem. Jehovah's Witness doctrine has changed over the years too, by the way. None of these are correct. So, in our class on Sunday, we read a number of passages about reading the Scriptures, striving to stress the importance of reading for understanding. Not just reading, but reading for understanding. We can do it, and if we'll practice at it, we can get better. And that's how important it is that we work with this with our children. Can you be saved without faith? No. How do you get faith? How do you know that? What? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. John gave evidences for our belief in Jesus. Where? Right. John 20:30-31. He said, these are written that you may believe. So John says, that's why we wrote this gospel. And that would be true of Luke's gospel. That would be true of Mark's gospel or Matthew's gospel. So once again, we see that you can't be saved without faith. What if you get your faith from the wrong source? You go to the store and you buy fish. Do you want fish from China? Not me. I want to know something about the source, because it can be polluted. And so if you get your faith only from mom and dad, or the church where you attend, or the preacher you like, there's the chance your faith is polluted. You may be taught to believe that the Holy Spirit is not a divine being, for example. You may be taught to believe Jesus Christ is not an eternal divine being, for example. There are a number of issues. You may be taught that to find that salvation in Christ, all you do is say the sinner's prayer. And so faith comes by hearing. We've got to get the right source, and that's why we need to be Bible students. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. I'm pretty confident that you folks who've gathered here tonight are interested in being stronger in Christ, or you wouldn't be here tonight. I know you're here also because I trust of your love of your brethren to encourage them. But these kind of gatherings on a Wednesday night are designed to strengthen us by reminding us of things that are in the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Look in verse 16. This is from Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. He's praying that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power. Isn't that what we want? Through His Spirit in the inner man. Not physical strength, spiritual strength. So that Christ may dwell in your heart. What's the idea of dwelling?
Influence.
A living, abiding influence. That He might influence who you are. Rule in your heart. It's the idea. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. How does He dwell in your heart? What does the text say?
Through the Spirit.
Through what?
Faith.
Through faith. It says through faith. That faith comes by hearing. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you, being rooted and grounded in love, that is, you learn about Christ and you believe in what He did for you. Paul wrote about that in these first three chapters, about His grace and mercy and love. And he said, rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. If I can comprehend the love of God in Christ Jesus, I won't be moved away from it. It's powerful. But how do I do it? Reading, refreshing my mind. And that can give me strength to face the trials of life and overcome. So, reading the Bible is very critical to our spiritual welfare. Now, Craig, would you help me pass these out? Alex, would you pass some out? Get that side of the building, sir. I've got some extras here if somebody doesn't get covered. Everybody got one? Thank you, sir. Thank you. So, we want to read. So we get us a nice Bible and we start reading. How do you choose a Bible? You say, boy, I like the cover. I like the size. I like the print. Or whatever it may be. Of course, anymore, that's not even it. That fits on my pad, my digital pad or my phone or whatever. What version is it, and what difference does it make what version it is? I have tried to stress in our classes the importance of comparing translations. We're going to see how that can be valuable in your Bible study and understanding the will of God if we look at some of the passages that I have here on your sheet. So our first one is in Ephesians 5. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5, but look at your sheet. We'll go back to the text here in just a moment, because I'm going to look at something in the context. But you'll see on the sheet that I gave you, we have the King James Version and the New King James Version. And they say, walk circumspectly. What is that? How many times did you use that word last week? We don't use that word very much, if at all, do we? Circumspectly. It comes from two words. One of them is what Alex is wearing. Spectacles. The idea of looking. Circum, that comes from a word that has to do with when you don't want to get that big around. Your circumference. Around. Circum. Circumspectly is looking all around. I went back in Webster's 1828 dictionary, the King James Version that most people are using today, the last major revision. There have been several small revisions, but the last major one, 1779, I believe it was. So 1828 Webster's dictionary defined this word cautiously. With watchfulness in every way, with attention to guard against surprise or danger. That's what walk circumspectly meant when the King James translators translated it. By the way, that shows the value of using an English dictionary. It can enlarge on the meaning of a word and help you get maybe a better grasp for what circumspectly means. Interestingly, I just was noticing as I was studying this that the actual original word defined in Thayer's lexicon as exactly, accurately, diligently. Walk accurately, diligently, exactly. And Vine, some of you use Vine's Expository Dictionary, it says the word expresses the accuracy which is the outcome of carefulness. Good word, walk circumspectly. So the New American Standard Version, instead of using the good word circumspectly, uses the word careful. Circumspectly is a great word, but I don't know that we use it as much. And you parents that study with your children or grandparents, if you read this in the King James Version, you reckon Damien didn't understand circumspectly?
I think I would have read the rest of the verse, not as fools but as wise.
Okay. Maybe I'd be good if you could see the context. And so, be something to be aware of. I see sometimes parents giving their kids King James Bible, and they're still reading King James Bible. Nothing wrong with the King James, but a lot of those words we just don't use anymore. And so while circumspect is a great word, later versions use the word careful. ESV says look carefully how you walk. Now let's look at the context. In the previous context, now this is the Ephesus. This is where these folks live. And you'll notice you go back up in verse 3. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. What does that imply that they were facing?
People trying to deceive
them. Say, it's okay. It's okay. He said, don't anybody deceive you. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Do not be partakers with them. So, your co-workers, your family, your friends invite you to do things, participate in things in Ephesus. Oh, okay, my buddy, my friend, my family. No. What you're doing, verse 10, is you're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord so that you don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, verse 11. And so now you get to 15. Therefore, in view of your society, in view of the dangers around you, in view of the temptations that confront you, in view of the possible deceptions you can fall into, walk circumspectly or be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. It's So if a person realizes there's dangers all about and he better watch every step and he wants to make the most of his time, what will he do? You know, if they told Craig, you got a new job, Craig, but you got to be careful you don't touch the wrong switch. We could have a fire, explosion. You reckon Craig want to know more about that? Yeah. Making the most of your time. So, because the days are evil. That is, the society in which you live is an evil society. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Is this not an admonition to read and understand? Fill yourself with knowledge. Refresh your mind with the things you've learned so you can avoid the dangers that are around you. So you can walk circumspectly, or be careful how you walk. All right. Genesis 2:18. You ever heard anybody say God made woman as a help meet for man? Help mate for man? Ever heard anybody say that? Sure. Very common phrase. But Genesis 2:18 doesn't say God made woman a help mate for man. It says it made him a help meet. M-E-E-T. ASV, by the way, translates it the same way. A help meet for a man. Now, you'll note I have on your copy a footnote. That's not in the King James, so you need to put ASV over there beside KJV. This is in the ASV. The ASV, there's a footnote on the word meet. We're going to talk more about footnotes here in a little bit if our time allows. On the word meet, it says, are answering to. So here was man. Man has needs, social needs, physical needs, spiritual needs, mental needs, somebody to converse with. God made a help answering to man. Understanding man helps us to understand woman, since she is made to answer to him. That is, to correspond to. You'll note in the NASB, it has the word suitable, but it has a footnote. Corresponding to. What does L-I-T mean?
Literally.
Now, your digital Bibles on your tablets and phones many times will not have the footnotes. So you'd be aware if you use those, you may be robbing yourself of some valuable tools. They're handy to have, but you may be robbing yourself of something that can help you in your Bible study. Believe it or not, there's still value in having those old things they call a book, bound with paper and so forth. And so, both the, like I know my ASV digital copy doesn't have that footnote. And the NSB that I use, only if I... which I did purchase the one that's got the additional stuff, would it have the footnote. So if you download a NASB free, which is how you can get them free, they probably won't have the footnotes. The New King James says a helper comparable to him, which is good. And the ESV says a helper fit for him. By comparing versions, you get an idea of what God was doing. Man had a need. And he says, I'm going to make a woman to fit that need, comparable to what man is lacking. A helper, not to take care of the garden. That's not what he needed help with. I mean, she could help him with that, but a good ox might do that. But somebody to talk to, somebody to love, to care for, to go through life together, I'll make a helper suitable to man. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 3. Anybody in here use the English Standard Version? Mark does? Okay. The English Standard Version is being widely used today by a lot of brethren and some preachers. And it's got some pluses, some benefits to it, but there is a danger in it. I don't know if those of you that use it are aware of it. We're going to see it right here. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7 if you want to, because we're going to be looking at the first three verses here. Now, in the New American Standard Version, I'm going to read it first. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. So he said, it's good not to touch a woman. Any of you guys shake hands with a woman tonight? Uh-oh.
If I put an arm around your shoulder.
If you touched a woman, did you violate the text? Did he say touch?
Yes.
Did he mean touch?
No.
No. So this idea the Bible means what it says what it means. No, it doesn't. It means what it means. He wrote touch. But he did not literally mean touch. And so we have the English Standard Version. The English Standard Version says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. What he meant by touch was sexual relations. But I'm here to tell you that's not what he wrote. There's nothing in that verse that means sexual relations, the word itself. He used the word touch. And expected the reader to understand that by touch he meant sexual relations. Now why, what difference does it make? Well, what it tells you in the fact that he used the word touch is there's a connection between touch and sex. Touch leads to sex. Valuable lesson. And so man, not to touch your wife. So, if you use the American English Standard, just be aware that that is a interpretation, not a translation. Okay? Then verse 2. Verse 2 in the New American says, because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, etc. The English Standard Version says, because of the temptation to sexual immorality. We got two people here said they use the English Standard Version. Is the word temptation in italics? Nope. They don't put italics. What does italics mean? Been added. They added it. It's not there. But they don't tell you that. The King James, New King James, New American Standard, when they add words, they italicize them. The English Standard, the Revised Version, the New Revised Version, most your modern translation do not. So people reading the English Standard say, here's what Paul wrote. No, it isn't. Did he mean because of the temptation to sexual immorality? Yeah, that's probably what he's looking at, but that's not what he wrote. He wrote because of immoralities. That's what he wrote. So just be aware you're not reading what Paul wrote when you read the English Standard Version. You're reading somebody's interpretation of what Paul wrote. Now, if I use the English Standard Version, how can I find out what would alert me to that? What? No. Context wouldn't tell me that the translation's different. Wrong.
By
comparing translations. So wait, King James doesn't read that way. New King James doesn't read that way. American Standard doesn't read that way. Now, if you're really interested, you go do some homework and find out who's right. And you can find out now because it's readily available to everyone where you can actually see the manuscript, the words that are there, and see whether or not there's any basis for it. Yes, sir.
Steve, would it be a good safeguard to say that if you're using the English Standard Version, the point about comparing translations is even more important than if you had some of the other versions?
Well, I think so, obviously. I guess I give myself away on that, don't I? Because I don't want to have a Bible that's adding words without telling me they're adding words. Now you're going to see a little bit later in every version there's some issues. But I'll point that out here in just a second. These versions, by not using italics, gives a free hand to add words. And what's even more dangerous about it, if you read the forward to the ESV, they'll talk like they're a word-for-word translation instead of what they call a dynamic translation. But in fact, that's not the case. So people are, their guard goes down. Oh, this is word-for-word translation. No, it isn't. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but you can go check it out yourself. You don't have to depend on me. I encourage you not to depend on me. Then you have the third verse. The third verse, the New American says, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife. The ESV says the husband should give his wife her conjugal rights. There is no word for conjugal rights in the text. The word is duty. What is owed? Does he mean conjugal rights? Yes. But if he wrote duty, and then in the translation you put conjugal rights, what have the translators done? Interpreted. It so happens they interpreted correctly. But do you want to depend on that as you read day by day? It's a good version to compare. And I'm not saying you can't use it as your main Bible, but you just need to be aware. You know, if somebody, you know, Craig here has about 500 guns. And so if Craig say, here, I've got this real nice gun I'm going to let you have. But this gun, once in a while, without warning, goes off. Would you like for him to tell you? Might that be a good idea? And so just be aware when you're using this gun that it may go off more than others. Okay, so that's any comments on that passage? Now, by the way, just passing note, it's not on your lesson. King James says due benevolence. New King James says affection due her. And the reason for the word affection and the word benevolence is because they followed a different family of manuscripts. We're not getting into that, but that explains that. There's another word in the manuscripts that they follow. Malachi 2:16. Open your Bibles to Malachi 2:16. I was shocked the first time I saw that the ESV translated this version this way. In verse 16, in the New American Standard Version, and most major translations, like King James, ASV, New King James, I hate divorce, says the Lord. The ESV translates, the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord. That, I think, is the current version. The 2001 version says hates and divorces. And by the way, Bibles have different versions. Just like the New American has a 95 version and has a pre-95 version.
1977.
And New King James has different editions. The New International has different editions. The ESV has different editions. So you're teaching a class, say, open your Bibles and read, and everybody will read different from yours. Say, what's the matter with you? They may have a different edition. Okay? So just be aware of that. Good to compare sometimes. But anyway, so instead of I hate divorce, they said the man who does not love his wife but divorces her. I tried to find out, where did they get this? So I've got some kind of go-to books I go to when I'm studying grammar, because I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any means, but I know some guys that are. For example, there's some old German scholars named Kyle and Delix. They know grammar. They knew something about the text. They said not one word about this. I've got some other sources I go to, men who know something about the language, and I couldn't find anything about this alternate translation. So happens, I was talking to a fella, in fact, having a Bible fast with him here not too long ago, and he sent me some data and explains the reasoning of the translators for this change. I read it. Personally, I think it's faulty. But be that as it may, all I want you to see is when you're reading, compare versions. And so if all you use is the ESV, you'd read that and never even stop and think about it. But that's a powerful verse. I hate divorce, says the Lord. All right. 1 Corinthians 7:27. Turn over there with me. Now here's how the New American Standard reads. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Now here is the New International Version. Okay? First, I have the 1984 edition, then I have the 2011 edition. The 1984 edition is the one I have in a bound volume called a book. Amazing that. But then there's the 2011 edition that if you have a digital device, that's probably the one you have. But anyway, in the 84 edition, it says, are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. Now, if that's a correct translation based on the verse itself, what does unmarried, what does that mean? Based on the first part of the verse.
Divorce.
What it would lend to, right? Are you married? We get divorced. Are you unmarried? Would at least include those who are divorced. Now, so what? Well, the so what is in the next verse. But if you marry, you have not sinned. So, if I'm using the 1984 edition, I say, look, yeah, I've been divorced 5 times. That's okay. Because he said if you divorce, you marry, you haven't sinned. Anybody teach that? Oh, yes. Their gospel preachers teach that, folks. Yes. Now, it's interesting that in 2011, I don't know if they got flack or what. If you look on your sheet, they changed it in 2011. Did a better job. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Mark, you have the ESV, right? Would you read that verse in the ESV? You got to read it loud enough for everybody to hear now.
Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife.
They did the best job translating that of any on that verse. Excellent job. You see, released, when we say released, we think once bound. The word doesn't mean that. And they don't use the word released in that one. And so that's a problem with the connotation of words. Are you released? Sounds like, well, you were once bound. No, the word doesn't mean that. Instead of released, that one says free, right?
Yeah.
That's what the word means. So there's a case where the ESV can be helpful. Okay? So you say, well, what are you? You must be a King James, New American Standard guy. You must think that's the Bible that came from heaven. No, I don't. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:16. It's got its problems too. Not as many as some of the other modern versions. I think it's a good, reliable text to read from. Uh, Oh, I failed to mention. I wanted to point this out. So let me go back up and get it right quick before I forget. 1 Corinthians 7. In the King James Version, it says to avoid fornication. No word for avoid. And it's not italicized. So even the venerable King James, you better compare. Sorry, Sally. Now, here's 1 Corinthians 11:16. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, this is the New American, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Now, if you have a digital NASB, you probably don't have a footnote. But boy, this is a case where footnote is critical. You'll see I have on the lesson, they have a footnote by the word other, and in the footnote they say literally such. Such and other are opposites. They've reversed the meaning 180 degrees. Thankfully, if you get the New American, the reference edition, they'll have the footnotes. That's why I always recommend people buy the reference edition. Now, that's key to understanding those 16 verses. There are a lot of controversy about it. Is this talking about a woman's hair being the covering? Is it talking about an artificial covering she's to wear? Various views among brethren about that. Personally, I think it's an artificial covering. I think it had to do with a local custom. Personally. But that verse is key to that. In fact, this version says, no other practice. The King James, New King James, and American said, no other custom. It can be translated either way. Both are good translations, but I like the word custom. But that's another study about 1 Corinthians 11. We have time to get into that. All I want you to do is be aware. We read it, we say, what's that little one there for? What's that little two? I skip it. Maybe you ought to go look at what that little one's for. That little two is there for. Okay? Because reading the Bible is our key to building our faith.
Steve, you mentioned about this digital copy of the Bible and do not have footnotes. I guess a good tip is if you want to use the digital copy, always make sure you get an expanded version which has the footnotes in it that you can look at.
Yeah. Well, like I said, if you can use the digital to get the expanded, some of them are not available for download. You might find them somewhere on the web. But some of them are the... Like the New King, I mean the King James of 1611, 1779, had footnotes, and some of them were very interesting. But you won't find it in your digital copies. You won't find it in most of the bound volumes. You'll have to get, an old copy. Somebody may be printing them with the footnotes now, but I don't know if they are. And so. That's just something to be aware of. I wish I had time to deal with Matthew 6. Boy, that's a key passage. I don't. You can look at it on your text. But thank you for your time and attention. Like I said, I wouldn't wear you out for a whole quarter on this. That's why I had these two classes and opportunity, hopefully, to introduce some of these things. Hopefully, it's been beneficial just to spark our interest and maybe make us better Bible students. And thank you for your patience as we studied these things together.